This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Yeah, ready. Okay, bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wassalatu wassalamu ala al-ma'uthi rahmatin lil alamin nabiyyina wa habibina Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallim amma ba'd. Al-yawm at-tasi' min shahri Sha'ban 1444 الموافق للثاني من شهر مارس مارس 2043 2023 نواصل درسنا في هذا الكتاب المبارك في كتاب الله عز وجل ان ان شاء الله as I said we will be dealing with the fasting, inshallah, until the end of the month of Sha'ban, inshallah, azza wa jalla. So what I will be doing, I will talk about fasting, but through the ayat of Siyam in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, starting from the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, يا أيها الذين آمنوا كتب عليكم الصيام كما كتب على الذين من قبلكم لعلكم تتقون أياما معدودات until the last ayah that discussed the siyam in Surah Al-Baqarah inshallah كتب عليكم ليلة الصيام رفضوا إلى نسائكم inshallah so I will be taking bit by bit Bismillah azza wa jal. So we have around 3 classes, inshallah. If it is not enough, I might be taking from the Bulughul Maram class. But for now, we stick to the Thursday, inshallah, the class of Da'i wa Dawa. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu kutiba alaykum siyamu kama kutiba ala alladhina min qablikum la'allakum tattaqoon. Ayyaman ma'dudat. فَمَنْ كَانَ مِنْكُمْ مَرِيضًا أَوْ عَلَى سَفَرٍ فَعِدَّةٌ مِنْ أَيَّامٍ أُخَرَ وَعَلَى الَّذِينَ يُطِيقُونَهُ فِدْيَةٌ طَعَامُ مِسْكِينٍ فَمَنْ تَطَوَّعَ خَيْرًا فَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَهُ وَأَنْ تَصُومُوا خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ إِنْ كُنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this ayah said, كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامِ This expression necessitates obligation. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كَتَبْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ It means awjabtu alaykum. I make it mandatory and obligatory upon you. You have to do it. In which if you don't do, you will be sinning. And not only this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also make fasting as one of the pillars of Islam. As a pillar, it means your Islam will not be accepted unless if you accept it. If you have deficiency in your acceptance to the fact that fasting is part of the religion, then you are not a Muslim. That's what being a pillar means. All of those 5 pillars of Islam, they mean that a Muslim has to do each and every one of them in the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants for him to become a part of the Muslim community. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes fasting as a pillar in the religion, as I said. It means that your Islam will not be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala unless if you have it. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Buni al-Islam ala khamsin. Islam is built upon 5 things, 5 pillars. Number one, he said, Shahadati an la ilaha illallah. To bear witness that there is none to be worshipped except Allah. Wa anna Muhammad al-Rasulullah. And Muhammad is the messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's number one. وَتُقِيمَ الصَّلَاةِ And also to establish the prayer. وَتُؤْتِيَ الزَّكَاةِ And also to give the charity that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made obligatory upon you in your wealth. وَتَصُومُ رَمَضَانِ You know, and to fast in the month of Ramadan. And the last one, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Wa tahajj al-bayt in istata'ta ilayhi sabila," and also to perform Hajj, as long as you have ability to do that. So these are the five pillars of Islam. As you can see, fasting is number four after the shahadatain, the salah, zakah, and then fasting takes the fourth place. And the last one is the Hajj. So as far as status is concerned, fasting is part of the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it is wajib upon every Muslim to fast. Wajib ayni. The differences between wajib ayni and the other form of wajibat is that this one, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is looking at the individual. Who does it and who is not doing? In the wajib kifai, which is the second type of the wajib, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not looking at the person who is doing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is looking at the action itself. Is it done or not? So wajib kifai is something that Allah wants to see the action being done. You know, if the action is not done, everyone who has the ability to make it possible will be sinning in the eyes of Allah. As for the wajib ayni, this one, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to see everyone doing it. So when you hear the word wajib ayni, it means you have to do it. That's why the prayers, the fasting, the hajj, all of these pillars of Islam, they are wajibat ayni. Wajib ayni ala kulli Muslim is wajib ayni upon every Muslim to practice it. Things like establishment of matters that benefit the community, these are wajib kifai. Hospitals, having a good banking system for the Muslim community to be relying upon, which is based on Islam, not tricks and playing games with the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, praying for janaza, you know, many things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made wajib kifai. Yeah, so fasting is wajib ayni, which means everyone has to do. What does fasting mean? And this is one of the most important part of this lectures of ours, to understand the meaning of fasting. The scholar said fasting literally means al-imsak. Imsak means to stay away from doing something. I mean, to be silent, to maintain one position without moving, to restrain yourself from doing something. This is what is called imsak. When somebody says asum, according to the language, the literal meaning, it is referring to him stopping himself from doing something. That's why Maryam alayhi salam, she said her son told her, kuli washrabi wa qardi ayna. فَإِمَّا تَرَيِنَّ مِنَ الْبَشَرِ أَحَدًا فَقُولِ إِنِّي نَذَرْتُ لِلرَّحْمَنِ صَوْمًا فَلَنْ أُكَلِّمَ الْيَوْمَ إِنْسِيًّا. Isa alayhi salam told her that you just eat and drink and also get into the community. If somebody asks you about me, how did he get this child? He said, فَقُولِ إِنِّي نَذَرْتُ لِلرَّحْمَنِ صَوْمًا. You should tell him that I promise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to fast. فَلَنْ أُكَلِّمَ الْيَوْمَ إِنْسِيَّا. And as such, today I will not talk to anyone. So she's not fasting from eating because she ate. And even the boy told her, eat and drink from that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you. But if you meet somebody, tell them I'm fasting. And as such, I will not talk to anyone. So she's fasting from talking. That's the linguistic meaning of fasting. As for the technical definition of fasting, fasting means التعبد لله بالإمساك عن المفطرات من طلوع الفجر إلى غروب الشمس. To worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by staying away from المفطرات. المفطرات means nullifiers of fasting. To worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by staying away from the nullifiers of fasting, من طلوع الفجر إلى غروب الشمس, from the rising of the dawn until the sunset. That's fasting. To open the meaning, you know, a bit more and better is to say that al-imsaku ta'budu lillah bil-imsaki 'anil akli wash-shurbi wal-bidaa aw al-jimaa min tulu'il fajri ila ghurubi ash-shams. To stay away from eating, to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by staying away from eating and drinking and having sexual relationship with the spouse from the rising of the dawn until sunset. That's the meaning of fasting. The most important key element of this definition is the first one. Because I might stay away from eating. Why? Because of the health issue. You know, somebody might ask me to stay away from eating completely to preserve my health, you know, to remove some sickness in the body. Because this is one of the benefits of fasting. Although in the hadith that says, "Sumu tasihhu," this hadith is weak narration. The one that says fast so that you can get health, this hadith is weak narration. But whether it is authentic or it's not, fasting helps to remove these fadalat in your body. When you fast, you get health. That's the side benefit which is attached to the fasting, but it's not the intention, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in that ayah that we first started our lecture with, he said, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. The main reason why fasting is prescribed for us is to attain the taqwa, which is the essence of the success in this life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that we cannot live a comfortable life unless if we have the taqwa. We cannot succeed unless with the taqwa. So he grants us a lot of opportunities and chances, you know, subhanAllah, to do things which will take us to this ultimate success in life, which is to have the taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this dunya before we meet him. But there are so many other benefits that you get when you fast. One of them is health. One of them is health. So I might stay away from eating and drinking. You know, subhanAllah, one of our scholars, Sheikh Nasir, I guess he was narrating about himself. He was sick one day. He said he was advised to stay away from eating anything except water. So he isolated himself in a place for 40 days. 40 days not eating. Only water he has been drinking. So he was asked, what happened to that? In the city, by the grace of Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, it went. The sickness is gone. Yeah, so a person, he only drink water, every day water. Yeah, and those doctors who advise people to go for the toxination of the body, they tell you to fast. I heard one of them say 9 days, don't eat anything except water. Yeah, so you see, I can stay away from eating and drinking, you know, for health's sake, but not for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Can we call this person a fasting person? Can we call him a fasting person? Yes, we can. If we're talking about the language. Linguistically, he's fasting. Yeah, linguistically, he's fasting. But Islamically, he is not fasting because the ta'abbud is not there. That's why we say ta'abbudu lillah. To worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this necessitates intention. And intention is a key to the acceptance of anything you do in this religion. As the hadith of Umar radiallahu anhu says, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, actions are judged by the intention. وَإِنَّمَا لِكُلِّ بِرْءٍ مَا نَوَى. Everyone gets that which he had intended. So without intention, your action will be useless. And if you have intention, but intention is wrong, also your action is useless, and you are in a very dangerous situation. Actually, the person who doesn't fast, I have two people here, and one of them is not a fasting at all. He believes that fasting is part of the Sharia, and the other one is not fasting. He believes that fasting is part of the Sharia, but he is not fasting. And you have the other one who fasts, but not for the sake of Allah, for the sake of somebody. Who is worse between the two? Who is fasting? Who doesn't? But that one doesn't. At least this one. Can't we say that at least this one is fasting? Oh, he does. So the one that is worse is the one that doesn't fast. If I understand you correctly.
In this situation,
I have two people. One of them is not fasting at all, but he believes that fasting is part of the Sharia, but out of laziness, he doesn't. As we have heard, a lot of people are not fasting every Ramadan, you know, including in our place. That's why you have a lot of jobs, you know, here in UAE. So I have another one who fasted, but he is doing it for the sake of somebody else, not for Allah. Yeah, he accepts that fasting is supposed to be done for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but this time around, he is doing it for somebody else. This one doesn't even do. Yeah, I get it. I get it that his fasting will not be accepted. But I just want to understand, if I am to choose, although both are rejected, but if I am to choose one of them, who is lesser in terms of evil?
The man who doesn't worship others.
So the one who worship others? But he said he's just doing it for somebody else, you know. Okay, I'm just trying to make you wrong intentionally. But you are right. Yeah, the one who is doing it for the sake of others is worse. It is better to stay away from an act of worship than doing it for somebody else. Yeah, in terms of sin, the one who is not doing it is lesser than the one who does it for somebody else. And the wrath and the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is on this more than on the other one. Both of them are rejected Islamically by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but you know, disobedience as levels. Yeah, disobedience as levels. So what I'm trying to emphasize here is the importance of intention. The intention has to be there, and the intention also has to be correct. That means it's supposed to be directed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. If you do it for somebody else, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will throw it away. Have a look at a hadith of Abu Huraira and also Abi Sufyan, subhanAllah, the hadith of the first three people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take to hell. Yani, even the way the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam put them, أَوَّلُ مَنْ تُسَعَرُ بِهِمْ نَارُ جَهْنَمْ. The first one that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will put them in Jahannam, you know. Jahannam needs waqood, you know, you want fire to be at the increase, you put the fuel inside. The fuel for Jahannam is people and the rocks. The first one Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to take to hell are a scholar and mujahid and the ghani, muzakki, the one who is giving zakah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring the scholar and remind him about his blessings upon him. I gave you this, I gave you that. I gave you a huge amount of knowledge. What did you do with that? He would say, Ya Allah, I really did the good thing, you know. I learned a lot and I taught people for your sake. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will tell him, no, you are lying. You are lying. And the angels will tell him, you are lying. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will tell him, you are just preaching, you are teaching, you are reading Quran, you are teaching Quran so that people will say, what a nice reciter. What a nice scholar. What a nice, you know, sheikh. You know. Allah salam wa alayhi. If you look at the status of the ummah nowadays, you know, we're not accusing anyone, but we have aql and common sense, right? Sometimes we chase crowd rather than trying to speak what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants you to say. You know, whoever has this intention to see so many people following him, and that also influence his speech, yeah, is for no, I mean, doubt, with no doubt under this category. Doing things so that people will praise, so that people will accept, so that people will say this and that. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will tell them, إِنَّمَا قَرَأْتَ لِيُقَالَ قَارِ. You are doing it so that people will say, what a nice scholar, what an excellent scholar. Oh, mashallah, it's a huge amount of knowledge. You want to hear these praises? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَقَدْ قِيلَ. And people already said it. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask the angels to take him to hell, dragging him on his face to hell. SubhanAllah. And who do you expect first to go to Jannah? After the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those who follow them in the same nature of activities, the scholars, the inheritors of the prophets. You know? But then subhanAllah, you can see this person, because he did not have the good intention to do it, he is the first person to be taken to hell. That's why they said Abu Huraira, sometimes when he read this hadith, he fainted. SubhanAllah, out of the impact, you know, he fainted. Because SubhanAllah, what we fail to realize in this life is that we really need to be very careful. Watch and monitor what we are doing. Because there are some people, my dear brothers and sisters, who will come back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with good expectation. But unfortunately, they forgot that their intention in the dunya is distorted. That's why in the akhirah, Allah says, وَبَدَى لَهُمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ مَا لَمْ يَكُنُوا يَحْتَسِبُونَ. Something that they never expected appears to them. They think everything is fine, but when they come to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they see different things. Yeah. So that's why we have to be very careful. You know, in the past, people used to be worried so much when it comes to, am I doing it correct or wrong? They really struggle so much to make sure that they do it precisely correct in the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants them to be doing it. From their heart, as far as sincerity is concerned, and also physically, to make sure that they are imitating Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Al-Hasan al-Basri said, I met around 30 companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Kulluhum yakhafu an-nifaq ala nafsi. He says, there was nobody amongst them except that he is afraid of being a munafiq in his life, between him and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yani, being a munafiq, you know, in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is really, really, really bad. The scholar said, وَعَالِمٌ بِعِلْمِهِ لَا يَعْمَلًا مُعَذَّبٌ مِنْ قَبْلِ عُبَّادِ الْوَثَنِ. One of the Shafi'i scholars said, the one who has knowledge, but he doesn't use that knowledge correctly, he might be punished by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before the idol worshippers. And that's true. How do I use my knowledge? To be sincere in terms of conveying the message, because this is what helped me to say the truth. If I have somebody in my mind, I will cheat in that message. And that's what is going on nowadays, you know. Giving fatwa in the wrong thing. I know it's wrong, but I tell people. And the opposite is supposed to be the one in practice. The opposite is supposed to be the one in practice. If you want the best is, I follow the truth and I advise people to follow the truth. But the middle one is, I know that this is the truth, but I have weaknesses. I'm so bad, I don't do it. If my brother needs to be enlightened, I should tell him the truth. I shouldn't advise him to do what I'm doing. That's wrong. That's wrong. This is what they are supposed to be doing, our du'at nowadays, our scholars. Tell people the truth, even if you're not doing. Yeah, because this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants. That which you are not doing, that's between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but the community need to know what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants them to do. If I cannot do it, it doesn't mean others cannot do. I can't do it because I am negligent, I am weak, I am this and that. I will explain that to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but my brother there can do it, my sister there can do it, then I have to tell them the truth. As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, al-mustasharu mu'taman. So you can see the scholar is the first person to be taken to hell if he doesn't use the knowledge correctly and if he did not have sincerity when he is conveying that message. And the same goes to the mujahid who will come to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and tell Allah, I have been doing this jihad for your sake. I have been doing this and that, ya Allah, for your sake. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will tell him, no, you're lying. You are doing it so that people will say, what a warrior, what a knight, you know. People will praise you. And people did that, you know. That's why according to the Aqidah of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, if somebody died while fighting the enemy, can I call him Shaheed? Yeah. Many of us said, what? Shaheed. And nowadays, even from the Kuffar also, when they die, we call them Shuhada. And Islamically, we are not supposed to call anyone Shaheed. We say we hope Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept him as Shaheed. Yeah, because we don't know why is he fighting, you know? Why? It has to be absolutely done for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for a person to become Shaheed. And this is an act of the heart. How do I know what is in your heart? I don't know. I see you in this space, you see me in this space, you know? But we don't know. Who is really doing it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? That's absolutely between you and Allah. That's why I'm not supposed to judge your heart. I cannot say, oh, yeah, you're planning this, this, and that. No, that's wrong. getting involved in the affairs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which I'm not supposed to do because I have no access to your heart. I judge what appears to me. When somebody does something, then I judge that one. Or I see circumstantial evidences which are supposed to be considered as the physical activities, you know, which translate that, which might be the intention of the heart. Then I judge. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told somebody, he said, why can't you take his heart and cut it into, you know, I mean, open the heart and see whether this person is sincere or not. So, as far as shahada is concerned, we cannot say that this person is shaheed because we don't have access to the heart. We leave it with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to do that. That's why this person, you see, to us, he is shaheed. To us, he is very, very, subhanAllah, excellent person who did a lot for Islam, but between him and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is something else. So he lost the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because of his bad intention. The same goes to the person who is giving zakah, you know. Nowadays, I give him zakah, we have to take pictures, you know, and I share in my social media, this is what I did, you know. I've been doing that, you know, and I have to announce that I'm doing this, 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 and that. Wallahi, people have to be very careful. The best form of charity is the one that you do it in secret and you hide it. That's the best. But unfortunately, the attitude of the people nowadays is against this. Yeah, it's against this. You can only be trusted as an organization when you have those images and all of these things. Other than that, people will not trust whatever you are doing. Otherwise, it's supposed to be based on what you call the trust. But unfortunately, you cannot blame people also, because people are not doing the job. The amana is missing, especially in this field. That's why they said if you want to become a rich person, set up what? Now, one of the easiest way to become rich is to do what? Set up a charity organization. Yeah, because the muraqabah is not there. Who knows? And the fatwa is also given there. Whatever zakah comes to you, you also are part of the recipient. وَالْعَامِلُونَ عَلَيْهَا. You get the idea? So you take one out of eight of it. Yeah, you're also part of it, subhanAllah. So you can understand why people are going into this wrong, you know, perception. But they have to do it because this is the only way they think. And I put it in this way. They think, you know, is the correct way, which it isn't. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us good. So that's the importance of the sincerity. In the definition of the fasting, we said, At-ta'abbudu lillahi bil-imsaki al-muftirati min tulu'i al-fajri ila ghurubi shams. To worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by staying away from eating, drinking, having sexual relationship with the spouse from the rising of the dawn until the sunset. From the rising of the dawn until the sunset. So that's the meaning of the fasting. Inshallah, I will be taking, you know, the other part of the definition and talk about them when we talk about the nullifiers of fasting, inshallah. When was the fasting, you know, prescribed upon the Muslims? Wallahu alam, the best is the one that says it was prescribed for the Muslims in the year two after the hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But how was it? You have differences of opinion among the scholars. What exactly was the fast in those days and how did they do it? What we got from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, according to some narrations, they used to fast 3 days every month. 3 days every month. And some scholars said in the past, the only fast that is obligatory upon the people was the Ashura. The Ashura, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made it obligatory. But all of those were, abrogated by the existence.
Does it work with the charger?
Okay. Sorry. I become like a minister talking to the journalist. You know. So it is very light, you know, marriage, you know, subhanAllah, very simple approaches, you know. That person came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and told him, Ya Rasulullah, the woman came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and she presented herself to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not have interest, and that companion said, Ya Rasulullah, I want, you know. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked him to provide something to pay for the mahar, you know. What was that? He couldn't find anything. Couldn't find it. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Iltamis walau khataman min hadid. Even if it is a metal ring, just go and look for anything. At least there is something, you know, to be used. He couldn't find out. And still the marriage happened. You know, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if you memorize something from the Quran, just teach her that part. If she agrees, then that will be the mahar. You know? There was success because he's a man. He's responsible. He's going to work hard to provide her with that which she needs to survive and to live. Because the main idea, you know, according to the companions, is to establish the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a marriage and also self-protection. Yeah, they look into this one. That's why life is very simple. So this man comes back to the family and he asked them, do we have anything in this house? She said, no. So the Prophet, said, okay, no problem. She said, let me go to the neighbors. Maybe I can find somebody who can help us with something. So she went out to the neighbors looking for somebody to support them, any food that she can find. SubhanAllah, by the time she came back, she found the man already slept. So she said, definitely you are in trouble. She said, Khaybatallak. She said, definitely you're going to get into trouble because he cannot eat and drink and do anything. He just have to stay away from food and his family until the next day. So the next day he couldn't handle that. He fainted. And then they reported his case to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he explained to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam what really happened. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after receiving this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the saying that says, "Uhilla lakum laylatu siyam al-rafathu ila nisa'ikum." That ayah was revealed because of that person, and that hukum of fasting until the sunset, and if you eat, you can. You sleep, you cannot eat anymore. Was abrogated by the arrival of this ayah. So that's the history of fasting, how it began in the year to the second year of the hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So if you look at this, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam fasted how many years? How many Ramadan the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did? Do you have to do any calculation? How many years he lived in Makkah and Medina? 10. So if the fast, they started in the second year, so nine Ramadan. That's why they said he fasted 9 Ramadan in Medina before he went back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the next is to talk about importance of fasting. This one, inshallah, I will do it in the last part of this series, together with the importance of Ramadan, inshallah. So now let's move to the nullifiers of al-siyam, which will take our time, even like Azza wa Jal. Okay, before that, let's talk about what are the sunan, you know, that are required, you know, for a person to be doing before you begin your fast. Number one is the sahur. After the intention, number one is the sahur, and the second one is the iftar. Sahur is the short and the small and simple meal that you take before Fajr. And when we say before Fajr, we are talking about the Fajr al-Thani, the second Fajr. You have two types of Fajr, al-Kadhib, the lying one, and you have the truthful one. The truthful one is the real a Fajr, the one that is considered as the beginning of the daylight. It will keep expanding slowly, 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 slowly until the daylight comes over. And that's why the scholars have mentioned that we have to be very, very careful, because usually people use the calendar to detect this. And according to research, that there have been a lot of errors. Even here in Malaysia, I guess a few years ago, there was an announcement by the government that people should add 8 minutes. I think the Islamic Department advised every masjid to add 8 minutes on top of the time we usually pray. Yeah, so that was really, really, really strong and appreciated job to be done, because sometimes when you pray Fajr, you know, you stay for more than 30 minutes before you see the daylight in the beginning. This shouldn't happen, because Fajr is the beginning of the daylight. When it comes out, it will keep expanding slowly, slowly, gradually, gradually, until the time you see the daylight taking over. So the meal that we take before Fajr, this is what we call suhoor. And this is recommended in the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said. He says, this ummah will keep receiving barakah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as long as they delay the sahur. As long as they delay the sahur. So when he talk about the sahur and delaying the sahur, that means it is a sunnah in the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for a person to take sahur. Because fasting is not prescribed for us as a means of punishment. That's why it's wrong to fast without taking the sahur as long as you can afford it. So a person should wake up and take the sahur for his fast. And this sahur should be, if possible, according to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we learned that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is to take a very simple meal, contrary to what we are doing. And maybe that's the reason why we don't see the impact of fasting in our life that much. Yeah, because we eat too much in this whole time, until the time we are sure that inshallah we will not get into trouble before Maghrib. Yeah, that's why, you know, Islam doesn't say you should fast so that you can lose weight. But this one comes, you know, naturally. When you don't eat a lot, you will lose weight. But after Ramadan, many of us, they gain more. Yeah, looking at the fact that they eat a lot. In the sahur time, we eat a lot. In the iftar also, we eat a lot. Do you get the idea? So that you will not see the difference, especially fasting in Malaysia also. It's not that tough, because you are always under the shade. You know, if you go to the places where people have to walk in the sun, you know, subhanAllah, sometimes, but before you reach the night, you know, subhanAllah, you know that yes, definitely you're fasting. So how to feel it if you're living in places whereby the vast majority of your life is under the shade? Is to observe it like Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Don't eat a lot. Eat something simple that can remove the hunger from your backbone. Eat something simple. That's why Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in some of his sahur, what did he take? He takes tamar and water or leaven, you know. Just a few pieces of dates, and that's it. Yeah, it is not haram to eat more. You can eat more as long as you don't harm yourself. But if you want that objective and the meaning of the fast to take place in you, then you must make sure that you do it like Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, by eating something very light and very simple. And when to do it? The best time to do it is to do it a few minutes before the Fajr. Let's say the actual Fajr is arriving at 6, for instance. Your suhoor should be at 5:55. You have 10 minutes to Fajr. In a way, you finish your Fajr, you have just a few minutes, and or sometimes you just finish eating, you finish your water, and then the Mu'adhin will start making the Adhan. This is the best way of making suhoor. That's why the concept of Imsak, if you look at the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, although many scholars promote it, but it is not there. You do have a right. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Hatta yatabayyana lakum al-khaytul abyadu min al-khaytul aswad min al-fajr." Eat and drink until the time you see the fajr coming out. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Until fajr." So if I come to this brother or sister and I told them, no, you have to stay away from eating 10 minutes before the Fajr, on what basis I'm telling him this? Imagine if he wakes up very late at that imsak time, and he's struggling to go. He knows deep down inside him that Fajr is not arrived, has not arrived yet. But the fatwa tells him you have to stay away from eating at this moment. How much I harmed him? A lot. So that's why the correct opinion is the one that says you do have a right to eat until the time you see that Fajr. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "Ala la yaghurrannakum adhanu Bilal." He said, don't you ever be deceived by the adhan of Bilal. فَإِنَّهُ كَانَ يُؤَذِّنُ بِلَيْلٍ. Because Bilal usually makes adhan at night. He says, don't you ever be deceived by the adhan of Bilal, because Bilal is making adhan at night, before Fajr. He said, كُلُوا وَشْرَبُوا حَتَّى يُؤَذِّنَ ابْنُ أُمِّ مَكْتُوبٍ. He said, eat and drink until the time you hear the adhan of Abdullah ibn Ummi Maktoum. فَإِنَّهُ لَا يُؤَذِّنُ حَتَّى يُقَالَ لَهُ أَصْبَحْتَ أَصْبَحْتَ. Because Abdullah ibn Ummi Maktoum doesn't make adhan until the time somebody tells him Fajr has arrived, which means people are seeing the Fajr and then they tell him that Fajr has arrived. So the best time to take Sahur is few minutes before the actual Fajr. Few minutes before the actual Fajr. If the Imam is making adhan, the Muaddin is making adhan based on the calendar that we see, you know, can you eat if you hear him making the adhan? The best is not to. Yeah, the best is not to. If he is looking at the for the Fajr by himself, he goes out and see the Fajr, you know, and then make adhan based on that. When he starts making the adhan, it is haram for you to eat. You have to stay away from food. But if he's basing the adhan on the calendar, which is designed by some people, which subhanAllah, in some situations the mistakes is that minimum is 5 minutes before the actual time. They do it with good intention to preserve people's fast, which is also wrong intention, because you should preserve what is more important than fasting. What is that? Salah. Salah is more important than fasting. Imagine if you let me pray not on time. I lost my prayer because of you. And you're trying to take precaution in fasting, but you put me into trouble in something that is more important than fasting. Especially with the sisters who pray at home. At least in the masjid, we go to the masjid and we have 15 or 20 minutes, you know, extra time given after the adhan, you know. That's okay, alhamdulillah. Then you will be able to pray on time. But the sister, she prays right after she hears the adhan. And if the time is not yet arriving, she will be losing her prayer because of who? Because of somebody who is trying to take precautions. So that's why it's wrong for us to pray right after the adhan. Make some time first, you know, 10 minutes minimum. And then you can pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after that. So if I know that the muadhin is basing the adhan on the calendars, and I woke up very late, I just start eating and the man start making the adhan, can I just complete my eat? Yes, the scholar said you can just finish as quickly as possible. Finish it, not to take your time, you know, relax, you know, lie down and eat bit by bit, you know. No, you can't go for that. Ruqsa, you should just restrict yourself to what you need. Is a concession given to you, because we know that this person is not citing the Fajr by himself. He is focusing on a calendar which is proven to be wrong. Here in Malaysia, honestly speaking, these days, the way the Adhan is being made, inshallah, I hope, is precisely on time. Because right after the Fajr prayer, when you come out, you can see the daylight started to emerge. So when you hear the Adhan, you are supposed to stay away from eating. But in general, even if the adhan is wrong, I will suggest that a person, as long as you hear the adhan, stay away from eating. So wake up on time before the adhan and finish your food. But in case you woke up very late, at the last minute, you just started eating and then they started making the adhan and you complete your food, inshallah, you will not be wrong in that way. So that's what concerns the sahur. The next sunnah in the fast, which is supposed to be observed, is the iftar. Yeah, this one is also highly recommended, just like the recommendation we got for the Sahur. So we start the fasting, if you remember the definition, we start the fasting from the rising of the dawn, and I talk about that, and we end the fasting by the sunset. Yeah, so when the sun set, we finish our fast. Whether I agree with that or I don't agree with that, we finish our fast. And it's highly recommended to do it as quickly as possible. That means you don't wait for the muadhin to make the adhan. If you know that the sun already set and the muadhin is not making the adhan, that's up to him. He can break your fast at home without waiting for him. Because sometimes in some masajid, when did the muadhin make the adhan? He breaks his fast first. And then think about you. You know, if that binafsika thumma man tawil, start with yourself first and then others. So he also takes a few tamar, you know, because adhan take 1 or 2, 3 minutes. He doesn't want to give that gift to the community. So he will break his fast first and then quickly go and make the adhan for us. So if you are sure that the sun already set, you can break your fast immediately without waiting for the muadhin. But if you're not sure, the best is to wait for the adhan. You get it? And if you remember my word, I said after the sunset. Yeah, because sometimes you might see some of the sign of the sun that you still have it there, you know. When it is declared that the sun already set, then your fast is over. I remember a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he was with one of the companions, and he told that companions, please, ijdahlana. He asked him to provide them with their iftar. So the companion said, Ya Rasulullah, if you go to that hill, you can still see the sun. You know? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, can we have our iftar? He said, Ya Rasulullah, if you go to that place, you can still see the sun. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam talked to him 3 times. And he still insists, because he thinks if you go to that place, you know, go on top of a mountain, you will see the sun, you know. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him, look, if you see the sun, I mean, the day is going towards this direction and the night is coming from this direction, your fast is over, whether you like it or you don't, you know. You can understand this when you are on a journey, you know. Yeah, you're in the space, in the aeroplane, you can understand this. And it's, subhanAllah, that was the time they told us, now is the sunset. Honestly speaking, my iman doesn't let me break my fast. You know? They told me, now is the sunset, and you can break your fast. Ala barakatillah. I see the sun is there, and somebody's telling me now is the sunset, you know. And I see people enjoying their life. I said, no, come on. Yeah. And I have another scenario also using one of the airlines, as I told some of you. I see the darkness and they are telling us, please do not break your fast because it is not yet time. It's like, what is he talking about? But I guess this is knowledge, right? And we can use this hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to support it. When the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam told him, it's already happened. Although if you keep on going up, 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 you keep on seeing the sun wherever you go, you know? Yeah, it's just a bit more, you know, you follow the direction of the movement of the sun, you will never break your fast at all throughout your life. That's why when Sharia says, if you face difficulty, you break your fast, you will not understand this unless if you're going towards the African continent in Ramadan. Yeah, start your journey after Dhuhr from Malaysia and get towards that. When you reach the Arab countries, they're already half of the day. And then Malaysia already broke. So you finish already 1 day of fast and you're going to wait. Also, if you keep moving, you know, you have to go to, you will go to the place, they have 2 more hours to break their fast. Yeah, then you will understand how important is the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, laysa min al-albir al-siyamu fi safar. So these are some of the most important, you know, sunan to be preserved and to be observed when a person is fasting. Okay, when talking about the nullifiers of fasting, we have 3 mentioned by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Any other thing is related to them. Number 1 is eating. Number two is drinking. Number three is having sexual relationship with the spouse. Any of these three that somebody does will nullify his fasting as long as three conditions have been fulfilled. Okay, I will mention these three conditions and then we stop. And inshallah, in the next class, I will go through these nullifiers one after the other with evidences, inshallah. So what are these three conditions that must be fulfilled for me to tell a person that your fasting is gone? If one of these conditions is missing, I cannot tell him your fasting is gone. Number one, knowledge. Number two, al-il. Number one is al-il, knowledge. Number two, dhikr, remembrance. Number three, al-ikhtiyar, choice, freedom. Number one, al-il, knowledge. Number two, dhikr, remembrance. Number three, al-ikhtiyar. Al-ikhtiyar means freedom. What does knowledge mean? Knowledge here, we are referring to the knowledge of the hukum of what you do, not knowledge of the punishment. Okay, the difference between the two, I find somebody doing something wrong. Sorry. I told him, why did you do that? He said, wallahi, I never know that this is wrong in Islam. This is the first time somebody told me that it is wrong for me to do this. Yeah, he ate in Ramadan, or he does something which nullifies a fast. But when we ask him, why did you do that? He said, wallahi, this is the first time I heard somebody saying that this is wrong in Islam. I had never come across this. We look at him first. Where is he living? He lives in KL, in UI. Can we trust him? He lives in KL. He said, this is the first time I heard that I cannot eat when I fast. I thought fasting is all about not speaking bad words, you know. And I never curse anyone. Can we trust him? Why can't we trust him, Izzedine?
Because he is not Muslim about this.
Yeah, in a community where there's called knowledge is, I mean, access to knowledge is very available, right? Yeah. That's why claiming ignorance is not always tolerated. We look at the person and where is he living first. If he lives in the place where access to the scholars is very available and then he tells us, I don't know, he will be held guilty of what he's doing. Even if it is true that he doesn't know, but he should know because everyone is there. He can go and ask very easily. But if he's living in a very, very, very kampung, you know, where there's no access to the knowledge, they don't have scholars in that place, actually. Yeah, they're just trying their best, you know. So he told us he doesn't know. Yeah, we give him that because of the nature of the place. Yeah. So if this person told us, I don't know, this is the first time I know the hukum, I never knew that it is haram, then Islamically we give him that. This is contrary to when he tells us, no, I know it is haram to eat, but I never know that if I eat, I will get into trouble. If I know that this is how much trouble I will be putting myself, I would never do it. Can we excuse him? No. Yeah, that's why they said there is a difference between knowing the hukum and knowing the punishment. Ignorance of the hukum and ignorance of the punishment. He stole something, he said, wallahi, I never know that theft is haram. This is the first time I know that theft is haram. And if there is a situation like that, can we cut off his hand? If that ignorance is possible in him, he lives in a place where access to knowledge is not possible, then we can excuse him. But if the ignorance is not possible, we apply the hukum on him. But if he tells us, wallahi, if I know that the punishment of theft is to lose your hand, I will never steal. I'm not insane. You know, can we excuse him? No. Because Islamically, you don't need to know the punishment. You just need to know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala likes this or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't want it. So the first condition to be met before we tell somebody your fast is gone, we must make sure that this person knows that what he does is one of the nullifiers of fasting. He knows that if he does this, his fasting will be gone. He had a relationship with the spouse. He said, "Wallahi, I never know." And we realized that, yes, he managed, you know, to prove it to us that, yes, this is the first time he heard about it. Then we tell them, your fasting is not nullified. You're still fasting because he doesn't have the knowledge. Now the knowledge reached him, right? So that's the first condition. The second condition is dhikr, remembrance. Yeah, which means he must remember at the time he is breaking that fast, doing that thing which breaks the fast, he must be aware of what he is doing. And he must be aware of fasting. He must remember that today is Ramadan and he eats. If a person comes, you know, out of hunger and he eats right after he finished eating, and then somebody reminded him that this is Ramadan, what happened to his fast? But he ate a lot. Yeah, after he ate, he remember. He ate. Yeah, he has a knowledge that eating is, but he forgot he's fasting. So he ate. After he finished, somebody told him, "I thought this is Ramadan, you know." He said, "Oh, subhanallah." Yeah, he forgot. The fasting is okay. Is there any hadith to prove it? Do you know that I was looking for evidence? يعني قال الله قال رسوله. And nine, that this person is not sleeping. And الصبي, this person is not a kid. وعن المجنون, this person is not مجنون. What else? What else you can use to support this? A very awake person at the age of 25. The Hanafi says this is a grandfather, actually. And he is not Majnun. Very awake person. Never know the evidence. But you know the hukum is, according to you, his fasting is okay, right? But how to prove it, you don't know. Okay. Which part of word do you remember from that? That one I also forgot. There is a hadith, but forgot the whole thing. رفيع عن عمتي الخطأ والنسيان يوم استكره عليه. But this one, Sheikh, I forgot your name again, Ahmad Kadi. Ahmad. Sheikh Ahmad. But this one, most of the scholars said, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is talking about al-ithm. Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala will not hold him responsible, but he has to pay, you know. But to hold him accountable in the way he will be punished, Allah will not do. If you forgot, or you do it by force, you know, Allah will not punish you because of that. But the thing, is it gone? Because there is a difference here. You are being, not you, but that person being punished, and also at the same time he has to repeat it. So they said the first one is removed because of the fact that you did it out of forgetfulness. But as for the other side, which says you have to fix it, this one remains. Yeah, I have a lot of people here, but only one is talking, and you guys let him suffering. So bad, cooperators. There is a hadith, Hamad, that says, "Man akala aw shariba," whoever eats or drink, yeah, when he is fasting, "falyutimma siyamahu fa innama at'amahu Allahu wa saqahu." He should complete his fast because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who gave him that gift. So that's why on top of those hadith that you have mentioned, and also to avoid the controversy of the scholars by saying that this is an exemption, by that hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they said a person must remember that he is fasting. If he doesn't remember, whatever he does out of forgetfulness doesn't nullify his fast. Any of these three mentioned, or they're alike, which inshallah I will mention in detail, each and every one of them, bi-idhnillah azza wa jal, in the next class. So this is the second condition. Can I remind him? I see him coming to the house. I see his target, you know, the wife knows that this husband is really exhausted. And the way he comes to the house, get into the kitchen, you know, without even question, he's going to do something wrong. Can she just wait and see what is he planning to do until the time he eats first? Why can't we use Ar-Rahimun Irhamuhum Ar-Rahman? Irhamu man fil ardi, irhamukum man fis sama, you know, showing mercy to others. Isn't it against the mercy? I know that this guy is really, really exhausted, that he needs to eat. Just keep quiet. Let him eat a bit first and then tell him. In Ramadan, we don't eat. Oh, that's for sure. Izzuddin, he will never forget you. Know? He reached his food and then you came. If he makes jokes with you, for sure he's going to hit you and ask you, what brought you at this time, you know? Anyway, it's correct. I have to remind him. I have to. If I don't remind him from his side, there will be no blame between him and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah will not blame him. But from my side, I would take the blame, you know, for letting him doing something which I know he is wrong in that. Okay, al-mu'min mir'atu akhihi, al-mu'min, you know. We are just acting like a mirror for our brothers and sisters. When you see them doing something wrong, you have to remind them. Because sometimes they might not remember that this is wrong at that moment. So eating or drinking by accident, you know, or forgetfulness is, what do you call, discounted. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive this for the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The last one is ikhtiyar. Ikhtiyar means freedom. Meaning you have a choice. And you ate, you know, which means if somebody is pressuring you, somebody is forcing you to do what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't want you to do, which nullifies the fast, and you do it out of that pressure, your fast is intact. So we're talking about ikrah here, and there are two types of ikrah. Mulji' wa ghayr mulji'. Mulji' means when you don't have control. For instance, the Usuliyun, one of their famous examples, he says, Wallahi, I will never get into this classroom. He said, Uqsimu billah, I will never come in. Somebody came who is 10 times of his size and squeezed him and folded him and catch him like this and bring him to the middle of the class and put him in. And he said, Wallahi, I will never come. And now where is he? In the class. Can we tell him you have to do kafara? Why not? He said, I would never come into the class, but now he is in the class. You get it? So the scholar said, because now he has no option, what can he do? Okay, similar to this, when somebody put gun on his head and he knows that this person is stupid enough, you know, to kill if he doesn't do, because he killed somebody. And he told him, if either you do, or I will take action against you. Can he do it to save his life? Yes. That's why the scholar said, you can do everything in this dunya to save your life, except one. What is that? Murdering another person. Yeah, because your life is not better than his. But other than that, anything a person can do, you know, except for the Ahnaf who says that zina, but the vast majority says including zina. If a person is forced and he knows that he will be losing his life, if he doesn't do it, he can go for it and save his life. It's up to him to do, but it's better for him to save his life by doing that haram thing that the criminal is asking him to do. But the Hanaf, they have their own approach because they say this thing usually happens willingly. And that's, therefore, if a person does it, he has to also be liable to a punishment. But the best opinion is the one that says no. The only thing that is exempted is the murder of somebody. Even shirk, outwardly, using your tongue, you can commit shirk. That's what happens, you know, in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah says, "Man kafara billahi min ba'di imanihi illa man ukriha." So he's referring to the person who is forced to say words that are against Islam, but his heart is full of iman. The condition is your heart is should be full of iman, because they cannot have access to your heart. So you can do what they ask you to do. You know, that's why Ibn Qayyim says, if you see somebody making the adhan, and he says, "Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah," and then there is another person who says, "Kadhabt," you're lying. But he says, "Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah," and this person said, "Anta kadhab," you're lying. This person who said to the muadhin, "You're lying," is he kafir? Ibn Qayyim says, you cannot call him a kafir. You have to go to him first and ask him, "Why do you say that?" Maybe he has some knowledge which we don't know. He knows this person. And this person doesn't believe, you know. But to us, he's showing something else. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if a person disbelieves in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala out of, somebody forced him to go against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he would not be held, you know, responsible of that in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as long as he is full of iman. So the same goes to fasting. If somebody is forced to go against his fast, to break his fast, but he couldn't control himself at that time, the fasting is still intact. Is that clear? So this is really applicable to the stories that we have been told these days, that in some countries, they force people to break their fast. And if this is true, those people that we see in the picture, somebody is pointing gun on their head, if this is true, yeah, they can break their fast. They can eat. Can they eat until they get full? Can they eat? That's the correct answer. They can eat until that person is satisfied. Just sit down, ala barakatillah, you know. They shouldn't be happy with that, but they can eat, you know, until the time that person is satisfied and they leave it. And are they still fasting? Yes, Islamically, the fasting is intact, you know. So these three conditions, every nullifier that we'll be talking about, inshallah, in the next dars, these three conditions must be there. If one of them is missing, then the fast of that person is still intact. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us good. Inshallah, in the next class, I will talk about these nullifiers. And in the last session, we'll talk about Ramadan and the importance of Ramadan, inshallah. Barakallahu feekum. Let's move to question and answers, if any. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Assalamu wa rahmatullahi
wa barakatuh. Wa ilaikum.
Is it okay if we eat heavy possible, such as rice, or better to take just dates and drinks?
The second one is the best. But it as far as halal is concerned, it's halal. To eat whatever is halal. But rice, you know, chicken, you want to eat whatever you want to eat, as long as you don't harm yourself in eating, it is okay. But which one is the best? To do it like the way the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prescribed: eat few tamarat with water. Yeah, if you eat other than tamar, eat food but make it light. Don't eat a lot. Yeah, most of us eat until the time they are sure 100% they will not get into trouble before Maghrib, and that's very wrong. That's why Maghrib comes, you're still full. And you're waiting for those other things, you know, to be presented to you. Yeah. That's why when it comes to the iftar, I always have a suggestion which I know nobody will follow, but it's good to listen and try. Inshallah, you will enjoy health. Bi-Iznillahi Azza wa Jalla. That when you break your fast, break it with few tamar. That's the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Fresh tamar, rutab, they call it in Arabic. If you can have that one, and don't eat a lot. Yeah, sometimes we eat tamar, but we eat a lot. And don't eat a lot. Eat a few. You know, 7 pieces maximum. Yeah. So eat and drink water. And then relax. Don't eat anything else. You know? Yeah. And I can hear you, but it's okay. Oh, okay, man. So don't eat a lot. Okay? Eat after the iftar. That will be your iftar. Yeah, and after that, you do your Quran or whatever you want to do, but relax until you do the what do you call Isha prayer. Taraweeh. After the Taraweeh, come and have your nice meal. Or at least, as some of the scholars advise us to do, 1 hour before you eat the heavy meal. Because they said your stomach is not ready for heavy food that time when you break your fast, if you do the fasting correctly. But if you do it incorrectly by eating a lot during the Sahur, so even during the Maghrib time, you're already full, you know, you can just continue with your life in the way it is. But if you do it correctly, your body is not ready for heavy food. Yeah, the best food, as they said, is that which was taken by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that's tamar and water. Take a few. I would suggest to eat and then don't eat again. Wait first until after the Taraweeh, then come and eat your heavy food. Look for a masjid that prays only 11, so the prayer will be khafif, light. It doesn't go to 12 or 11:30. You know, by 10 you are done. Come and eat your food and then rest and then go to sleep, inshallah. I find this to be very interesting and closer to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Not the way we are doing nowadays. You have the heavy food, you know, subhanAllah. In some places, I'm telling you the truth, people eat a lot during the sahur time. I'm sorry, during the iftar. And also after that, they have another food waiting for them. Iwallah. They eat a lot. And also after that, they have another heavy food. They call the first one, this is just refreshment. And it's very heavy, heavy that can take you to next Maghrib, actually. But they have another food. So this is against the sunnah. As I said, that's why you might not see the effect and the impact of fasting if you do it in this way. Yeah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us good. As I said, fasting is not to punish yourself, but do it correctly in the way you will feed it. You know, if you're not full, you'll be able to think wisely. I even to read things to understand them correctly, I like to do that when I donate. Yeah, that's why many classes of our big boss revivers, you know, they always present food to the speakers before that. I reject, because I personally, when I eat, I will not be productive. I like to have it, but stinginess, and also they have other agendas. Yes. It's both of them. Both of them. The scholars, if you go to Ibn Kathir, what happened? If you go to Ibn Kathir, he mentioned both stories as the cause and the reason why. Both of them. The case of Umar radiallahu anhu and the case of also that person.
Life being threatening, you can have whatever as long as you don't kill a human being. What if it's not life threatening, but let's say public punishment or being sent to prison? Does it have the same problem?
It doesn't have. Doesn't have. This one has to be a darura. What happened to your mic, Ariane? Has to be a darura. You know, in the case of darura, life threatening situation, then you can go through the haram. And actually, you have to, in some circumstances, you must go through it to save your life. If you are hungry and there is nothing available except pork, the swine, you, one second.
Someone threatening you and kills you, you have to break your fast.
Yeah. If you know, I'm just trying to give you the concept of the rura, and then I come. So if you are that hungry, it is not optional. You must eat to save your life. Yeah, you must eat to save your life. Issues of somebody putting the gun and asking you to curse Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you have both options. To do what he wants or to say, I don't want to do. Both are okay. You can take anyone. But if you choose to do with your tongue, but your heart is full of iman and you're crying from inside, you cry even maybe physically. You know, he knows you don't like it, but you say it. You know, your iman is intact. And you're not doing something wrong. So this is only applicable in the life-threatening situation. But as far as hardship is concerned, a person has to be patient. That's what happened to the scholars and the prophets. You know, some of them being placed in the worst type of jail, in wells, actually, not even a single house. They put them in a well as the jail for them. And they refused to compromise. And that's how it should be done. But when your life is threatened, you might lose your life, then it's advisable for you to go through that which they said to save your life. So it can be productive in the future, inshallah.
Mm.
Yeah, but murdering somebody, no. This one, no. Because your life is not better than his. Yeah. Yes, sir. Yeah.
Regarding the verse, I cannot read.
What are you reading?
It's too slow. Was this from Jibreel?
Regarding the verse, Fakulu washra, Fakuli washrabi waqarri aina. Okay, this one was said by Isa alayhi salam, and some scholars said it was Jibreel was telling her. It depends on how do you translate, how do you interpret the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, fanadaha min tahtiha. And in some qira'at, fanadaha man tahtaha. So if you said min tahtiha, man tahtaha, you know, some said Jibreel was in the valley. So tahtaha is referring to the valley. Down there, she's on a place which is a bit high, but from that place he is calling her. Some said man tahtaha is the sun. Isa alayhi salam. So both interpretations are there, said by the scholars of the tafsir, and both of them are possible. To get it, either you choose Isa alayhi salam is the one who was talking to her, or Jibreel alayhi salam. You know, because how does she know that Isa alayhi salam speaks? You know, of course, if Isa doesn't talk to her, she doesn't know he speaks. So that's why many scholars said that conversation. يا ليتني مت قبل هذا وكنت نسيا منسيا فنادها من تحتها ألا تحزني قد جعل ربك تحتك سريا وهزي إليك بجذع النخلة تساقط عليك رطبا جنيا فكلي واشربي وقري عينا فإما ترين من البشر أحدا فقولي إني نظرت للرحمن صوما فلن أكلم اليوم إنسيا فأتت به قومها تحمله قالوا يا مريم لقد جئت شيئا فريا يا أخت هارون ما كان أبوك رأسا وما كانت أمك بغيا فأشارت إليه. So the question is, how did she know? Because this is a baby, and naturally everyone knows that the baby doesn't talk in the cradle. But how does she know he talks? That's mean he spoke to her before. So she knew that, yes, Isa alayhi salam speaks. That's why she did not hesitate. When they talked to her, she pointed at him. Right after she pointed at him, asked, yeah, unless if we're going to say that, yes, Jibreel also talked to her, but Allah did not mention this in the Quran, you know, that's need also. Something to prove it, right? So both opinions are okay. The one that says Jibreel was the one who was speaking to her, and the one that says Isa alayhi salam was the one who was speaking to her, inshallah.
Sheikh, is democratic voting allowed as in the case of Nigeria, where people say it's compulsory for a Muslim to vote since he has no choice?
I thought it's finished already.
And if he does not vote, the kuffar will harm him if they gain power.
Yeah, in this case, when it comes to voting, yeah, you just look at the situation. If the issue is between Muslim and a kafir, every Muslim living in that community has to vote, whether you like or you don't like. You must go for that. You have to. You have no option. Yeah. But if Muslim and Muslims are contesting, and
hear me closing with the Tasbih al-Kafara? Is he going to lose his life if you don't do? Yeah, you can do to save his life. Yeah, your life, protecting your life is wajib, and protecting somebody else's life amongst the Muslims. That haram thing. And you know that if you don't do, this person is going to get into trouble. You can do to save his life. Yeah, and then tell him the next time, please don't get into trouble again. Yeah.